Good morning again, church. It's a very good song to sing for worship before we come to the text this morning, because the reality is, for the Christian who is indwelt with the Holy Spirit, it should so come out of us that no matter what angle somebody looks at us at, they see Jesus. It's the goal. And so as we come to the text this morning, we're looking at this idea of how do we live that out? What does it look like to put into practice in how we live the Christian life this internal wisdom, in this case, that we're going to talk about today, that the Holy Spirit provides us being lived out so that people see Christ through what we do. So for those of you that are just joining us, we are in the middle of a series through the letter of James. And James is very practical. It's trying to deal with a lot of the nitty-gritty of how the Christian life looks. And I've said before that James is sort of like Proverbs in the New Testament. It's that intention of practical advice. And what's interesting is when you look at the book of Proverbs, Proverbs is about wisdom for a large part of it. I mean, that's generally, if you had to categorize it, what the book of Proverbs is about. It's about wisdom. And so this morning, as we come to this passage in James 3, James is going to highlight that for us. What does wisdom look like for the New Testament believer? So if you have a copy of the Bible with you, I invite you to join me in James 3. I'm going to read verses 13 through 18 today. We're going to look at what James says wisdom should be like for those of us who are believers. James 3, starting in verse 13. Who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but it's earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder and every vile practice. But the wisdom from above is first pure, and then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. And a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Let's take a moment and pray. Lord, if we're going to go through this text this morning and leave changed by it, we need you. Lord, we know that all good things come from you. Your word tells us that. And we know that wisdom is a good thing. Your word tells us that. And so we know that wisdom comes from you. And so, Lord, we pray that you would meet with us this morning in your word. Give us everything we need from it to be able to live in your wisdom and to so reflect that to those around us that they see Christ. Lord, help us get out of the way of the work that you are doing. I pray these things for your glory. Amen. So, wisdom is something that we kind of understand and kind of sometimes don't. Because you can kind of identify it when you see it, and you can certainly identify it when you don't see it. But really defining, what is wisdom actually getting at? So let's look at it a couple ways. First of all, in Proverbs, oftentimes wisdom is contrasted with foolishness. So someone who is wise does things in a way that is opposite of how a fool does them. So if you're thinking through your day and you say, what should I do? I think of how a fool would do that, and I do the opposite. That's a way you could look at it. But I think understanding wisdom itself would be much more helpful than just trying to not be a fool. So, dictionary definition, we'll go there next. According to the dictionary, wisdom is the quality of having experience and knowledge and good judgment. The quality of having experience, knowledge, and good judgment. So, what that's saying is this. According to the dictionary's definition, wisdom is when you know something, and we can all know things, know facts, know ideas, and you have experience. So you've seen the way that knowledge gets put into practice, which is why it's really hard for someone who's super young to be wise, because they haven't had much experience. They might know things, but they haven't experienced much life yet to put that into practice. And you can have experience and knowledge, but if you don't have good judgment, you won't necessarily act rightly in light of the knowledge and experience you've had. We've seen this happen in our own lives and others as well, right? Where it's like, you should know better. You've been through this cycle before. You've got to break out of the cycle. You've got to have good judgment to realize, if I keep doing this, it's going to keep coming back to me the same way. I got to break out of that. And wisdom is that ability to say, I know stuff, I've experienced stuff, and now I also have good judgment that helps me make the right call as to what to do in this situation. James, in this section, is continuing what we started with last week. If you remember correctly, he said, not all of you should be teachers. And teachers, especially in his day, would have been those who were considered wise. So you go to the teachers because they can tell you what they've seen and experienced and know and have good judgment on and put into practice. So in the same way that James was asking questions earlier, he begins here by asking this question of whoever it is that thinks that they're ready for this. Who's wise and understanding among you? Go ahead, stand up. No, I'm just kidding. But that's what he's getting at. He wants to sort of call out those who have this idea in mind that I get it. I understand what's going on. But the problem that he saw in many people in his day is the same problem we have with many people in our own day. And that is that you can know who is wise or think you know who is wise by what they say, but the question is, does their life back it up? And we often look for wisdom by those who come up with the most deep thoughts and the cleverest things to say. And James says, if your wisdom is solely in your words, then you're not really wise. You're just a good talker. Instead, verse 13 says, wisdom is shown in humility and good deeds. So by your good conduct, you show in your works who you are in the meekness of wisdom. So let's talk about meekness and humility and how that relates for a second. Wise people often think, I know, you don't, I have the ability, you don't, to see this situation, and it can become a very pride-filled thing. Anytime you have something that someone else doesn't have, there is a temptation to think you're better than. And so if I have knowledge and you are ignorant of it, if I've had life experience and you have not, if I seem to be able to make the right call and you don't, there's a temptation to say, and I'm better and you're worse. And so true wisdom in this sense has to come in humility. Humility allows us not to lord our wisdom over someone who does not yet have the knowledge, experience, or good judgment that we've come to. And wisdom is to be, as we said earlier, not just a head-based thing, but like faith earlier in James, it's to be lived out. So even in verse 13 alone, we have a laying out of what it looks like to be a wise person. A wise person humbly says, hey, all good things come from God. If I've got anything from my knowledge and experience, if I've got any sense of good judgment of how to deal with things, it's from him, so I don't take credit for that. And instead, what I do is I use whatever I have to do good to others. Brother and sister, we should be marked by that. Our lives should be marked as Christians, as those who understand every good thing we have, we got from God. And so everything we do for others is not something we boast in, but something we give praise to God for. Wisdom is an issue of concern to James, and it should be to us. If you remember way back in the beginning, James 1:5, he said, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. So as we come to this idea of wisdom being shown in humility and good deeds, we need to go to the source. Now, do I mean by that you should never read a good book on how to be an intelligent person? Should you never read a book on good leadership? Should you never read a book on wisdom? No, I'm not saying that at all. There's lots of good things that godly people have learned and wise people have put into books that you can read. But if your primary source for your understanding is someone else's experience of God's work in their life, you're missing something. You can't live secondhand Christianity. So my encouragement to you there is to say, go back to God and get wisdom for yourself. Use the experience and knowledge and help from others to grow you. God often uses other believers to help us, but it starts with him. You cannot get the wisdom you need and will perpetually be a fool if you ignore God. Hence the reason it says in numerous places in Scripture, a fool in his heart says there is no God. Why is he a fool? Because he thinks he can get by without God, and so he will never be wise. But what's the danger? Well, verses 14 through 16 lay out the danger of trying to have wisdom that doesn't have God at the center of it. And the terms he uses here highlight just how horrible it is to try to do life without God. Just listen to this again. What do you have? You have bitter jealousy, selfish ambition, and you're false to the truth. That's just verse 14. And as if that wasn't enough, he continues in 15, if you're that way, you don't have the wisdom from above, but it's earthly, unspiritual, and demonic. Talk about strong wording. I mean, on one hand, we get this, right? There's other places in Scripture that refer to the fact that the world, the flesh, and the devil are the things we struggle against. So earthly, unspiritual, and demonic, this is what we struggle against. But what he's saying is if you try to get wisdom without God, you've fully bought into the world, the flesh, and the devil. Let's start in the beginning here in verse 14. Earthly wisdom, the reason it's a horrible tool is because it's extremely self-centered. It's saying, I have wisdom, I have knowledge and experience and judgment, but it's only good because it's good for me. I'm using everything I've learned to benefit numero uno, me. And the reason that is not godly wisdom is because it's very clear from the history of the creation of the world until now, God is the only one who should be at the top of the concern list. We are secondary on the list, way down in some cases. And so when we think it all's about benefiting us, if we're just gaming the system in that sense to try to get as much as we can for us, we've missed the whole model that God has given to us in Christ, and we've missed the whole heart of the Holy Spirit living in us, because all we've done is make it about me. So if you find that as you grow in knowledge and experience and judgment, what ends up happening in your life is you serve yourself better, you can count on the fact that you're getting wisdom wrong. You say, I don't do that. Yes, we do. Think of all the times when you've learned something. Could even be in a game that you're playing with someone and you learn some little thing that will give you an advantage. Is your hope, I hope I can pass that bit of knowledge on to someone else so that they can do what I can do? Or is the general response, now I got a leg up, now I can win, now I can beat them? I mean, we're a highly competitive culture. I'm a highly competitive person. I mean, our family in general, when games come out, it's on, right? So I get the temptation to want to win at all costs. But the Christian life is not geared towards winning for us. We win when God's people win. We win when Christ is made much of. We win when the glory of God is put on display, not us. And so we have to get past this point where everything we acquire is for us to get a little more from it. And realize that everything that God has given you, He's given you so that you might be a blessing to someone else. So the wisdom that comes from above does not allow us to be in contradiction with the truth. Instead, it affirms it, it builds it up, it highlights the truth of who God is and what He's done. I want to jump back for a second to the end of verse 15 and that earthly, unspiritual, and demonic. I think for a lot of us, we hear demonic, and you might think like the old movie where someone's possessed and their head spins around and they spew out stuff and everything, right? Like that's our understanding of demonic. Don't go there as being what you understand demonic to be in the world. It's not about that. We talked about it in Sunday school today a little bit, this idea that the devil's goal is not to make Christ nothing to you, it's to make Him second best to you. And so this idea of what is demonic is it's taking what is rightfully God's and making it not His anymore. And so when wisdom becomes self-centered, we've taken the rightful place of Christ off the throne and said, what I want, what I can get, what I can use, all the knowledge and experience and judgment I have gotten for is all about me and not for His glory. And we've dethroned Christ in our heart. And that in and of itself is demonic. But I also want to highlight it in terms of, if you remember back to chapter 2, verse 19, we had this idea come up about demonic faith. Like they could acknowledge the fact that Jesus was the Son of God, but it didn't affect the way they did things. So not only can demons be good theologians, it seems according to this passage, they can also be wise. They can have a knowledge and an experience and a judgment that can promote a type of wisdom. But what's the problem? Demons and those of us who aren't following Christ share the ability to let our wisdom only be a blessing to ourselves and not others. I keep coming back to this because we really just need to understand this. James has done a great job of laying out, don't give up faith for works. It's not about works. So don't hear me go in there with it. James has already laid that out clearly for us. But one of the great temptations in our culture, in our day, is to subtly live for self and not for Christ and others. Everything that gets marketed to you tells you it's about you. Think of every ad you've seen. They're all going to tell you the same thing. You deserve this. You should have this. This will make your life great. When's the last time you saw an ad that said, you should get this and give it to somebody else because they probably need it more than you? You should acquire this because other people will be blessed by you when you share it with them. It's not as if the Christian message is just be nice to people, but goodness, if we can't be nice to people when the Holy Spirit's present in us, there's something wrong there. We have to acknowledge the horrible reality that we can take just about any good thing God can offer us and twist it to our own selfish purposes unless we're dependent on Him. And what happens when we get that way? When the bitter jealousy, when the selfish ambition exists, when man is left to himself to try to use his wisdom to run the world, what happens according to verse 16? Disorder and every vile practice. Do not blame God for the evil that exists in the world. If everyone followed God's wisdom, there would not be evil in the world. Evil exists because we don't follow His wisdom and we try to do it ourselves. And we mess it up every time. Oh, it'd be great to say we could do it well. And sometimes, don't hear me wrong, that sometimes we pull it off okay. Short term. But the lasting good that is done in the world is done when God is at the center of what's being practiced. Earthly wisdom is a horrible tool. So, we come to verse 17 and 18. What is the remedy? If you understand 14 through 16 and you go, I don't want that. I don't want my life to end and people to look back and say, what a waste. I want people to be able to come at the end of my life and maybe come to my memorial service and my funeral and pack in and say, what a blessing that life was. Saw Christ so often in the things that he or she did. It looked like Jesus when you interacted with them. So we need heavenly wisdom. We're back to the crucial point. You got to have God in it. Earthly wisdom's a horrible tool. Heavenly wisdom bears beautiful fruit. Let me just put it this way. Sometimes we get stuck on the idea that the world has fun and Christianity is boring. But the Bible lays out a very different picture. What seems like fun now ends in destruction for the world. And the seed that starts now in the Christian bears beautiful fruit. How? What happens? Well, the description here in verse 17 sounds a lot like something you may have heard before. Let's read 17 again. But the wisdom from above is first pure and peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial, sincere. When I read that list, it reminds me of another passage of Scripture, one you might be familiar with, Galatians 5, 22 and 23. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. God's wisdom looks like the Spirit bearing fruit in your life. The reason it does not look like worldly wisdom is it does not originate from the same place. Godly wisdom in you looks like a heart transformed by the Spirit, bearing spiritual fruit. I mean, it's easy to say, right, if I asked everybody in here, what do you want your life to look like? A train wreck? Or love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control? I think every one of us would be like, yeah, I'll take number two, thanks. But the question is, do we live in light of the Spirit's power in us? Are you regularly going to the Spirit and saying, live in and through me, transform me, like we sang this morning, work on my heart in such a way that it's not me who's doing all this stuff by myself. I'm just living out you in me. I want to take a look at the parts in James here. I want to break down some of these words and kind of put them in a practical application for you. Because again, that's what James wants us to do. So let's start here. The wisdom from above is first pure. What does it mean to be pure? The word pure, holy, set apart, unmingled. It's not mixed with stuff. It's just pure. If we start there, we will see why it has to come from the Spirit. Ask yourself the question, have you ever done anything without mixed motives? Like, oh yeah, well, okay, maybe, well. We always have some sort of mixed motives. God is the only one who is perfectly pure in everything that he intends to do and does. And so one of the goals of a wise person is to be purified. To say it starts with being set apart. It's going to look different because it's going to be qualitatively different. So we start there. We say, okay, Lord, work in me and undivided heart towards you and others. How does that play itself out? Well, because if it starts pure, then it can be peaceable. A peaceable wisdom draws others into unity, not into division. If you are peaceable, it's not just that you're not promoting war, it's that you're actually promoting a profound level of unity and peace that others can look at and go, oh, that's what it looks like when Christ rules in the hearts of people that come together. It's what makes the church so much different than any other organization that you can be a part of. They can be really nice with each other and they can come across as a great group of people. And I'm not saying you shouldn't be a part of other organizations besides the church. You certainly can be. But when you're part of the church, when you're one of Christ's people, you are qualitatively in a different category than any other organization, because we are not one simply because we think alike or anything else outside of the fact that Christ dwells in us. He unites us in a way that nothing else can match. So a peaceable wisdom says, come into that. Everything that I know, everything that I've experienced, all the judgment that I have that's good, I can use towards drawing people into Christ together rather than separating them apart. Gentle. gracious, forbearing. A heavenly wisdom thinks the best of another and doesn't slam them the moment something doesn't seem right. It's gentle with them. It's not harsh. It doesn't come across and say, "You're an idiot because you didn't do it the way I thought you should do it. Because, you know, I have the knowledge. I have the experience. I know how this should work. You didn't do it that way. Come on." That's bully wisdom. Heavenly wisdom comes along and says, "Hey, can I show you a different way to do that? Can I show you a way that I've found works really well?" Have you ever been in an environment like that where maybe somebody brings up a struggle they're having, something they're just trying to figure out how to work through? And another brother or sister comes along and says, "I don't know for sure if this will help you, but here's something God's done for me that I found really good." And sometimes you hear it and you're like, "Oh, yeah, that is really good. That's going to help." And sometimes you hear it and you're like, "I'm not sure that one's for me." Great. But the point of their wisdom passing on is they were gentle in it. They said, "I've experienced something. I know something. I've done something that God used in a powerful way. Let me share that with you and see if it can be a blessing to you." That's the gentle heavenly wisdom coming through. So we have a wisdom that's pure and peaceable and gentle. And then we have a very interesting one, open to reason. Another way to look at this, heavenly wisdom is not hard-headed or hard-hearted. Heavenly wisdom is not hard-headed or hard-hearted. If you believe something to be true, what would convince you to change your mind? If it's just a good argument, I would say you're probably not as convinced of something as you should be, if someone can just argue you out of it. I'll share something that I found works for me. You can see if it works for you or not. If you want to change my mind on something that I think is true, show me from Scripture why there's a better understanding than I have. Because if you can show it to me from there, and it makes sense with the rest of Scripture, you're not just cherry-picking a verse and being like, go with that one. But you're showing me how it makes sense. I'm open to changing my mind. Why would a heavenly wisdom have to be open to reason? Why would it have to be open to working through things? Because only a fool thinks they know everything perfectly. We don't. We all have weaknesses. We have things that we hold to that, you know, you could take my life from me and I'm still going to hold to it. And those are good. I'm not saying it's wrong to have strong convictions. But if you think 100% of the things that you know are right and anybody else who doesn't agree with you is wrong in at least one area, it's not wisdom. It's arrogance and it's foolish. So, be open to reason, be open to conversation, be open to the idea that someone else may be able to teach you something that you don't know and you'll end up wiser for the experience. Then it comes to full of mercy and good fruit. Heavenly wisdom doesn't only want to not harm someone else, it wants to bless them. Do you see the difference there? I can say I'm going to not hurt you, and that's good. But heavenly wisdom is merciful. It says not only do I not want to hurt you, I want to bless you. I want to go beyond just getting you back to zero. I want what's good for you. God does that for us, does he not? In Christ, he took our sin and dealt with it on the cross, getting us back to a zero-point relationship where our sin is not being held against us and we're able to be right with God again. But he doesn't stop there. He actually secures the relationship for us, grows us and transforms us through his Spirit to the point where we're not just not bad with God, We're adopted as sons and daughters. We're actually children of the King now. We're family with God. Not just not enemies, but friends. And so when we live out heavenly wisdom, it looks like it's full of mercy and good fruit. It's actually growing others around us in addition to not harming them. Pure, peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits. And it's impartial. Sometimes earthly wisdom, we can pretend it's not just about me, but it's about me and the people that I want it to be for. We can get sort of cliquish in how we share our wisdom. We'll let this group know about it, but not this group. Heavenly wisdom is impartial. It is free from the prejudice that this wisdom is just for some, but rather it's to be a blessing to all. The church has not always done super well with this one. Can we admit that? But it's heavenly wisdom. So the Spirit can continue its work in us so that the good news of the gospel is not just for me and a few other people that I know, but it's for everyone. And it's sincere. It's not faked for the purpose of getting it done. It's not faked so that someone will look and be like, ooh, that's really cool. I like you. It's sincere. Why? It's heart-driven because it's Spirit-empowered. The Spirit works on our heart, changes our heart so that as we act towards others, we are not acting falsely. We're not putting on a show. We really mean it. And that is a challenge for the church as well. If church is merely what happens on Sunday morning and maybe one other time during the week, it can be easy to act sincere for a few hours. It is much harder to be deeply involved in people's lives beyond just, hey, how are you? Good, how are you? Great, thanks. Bye, have a great week. When you actually know the good, the bad, the ugly in some people's lives, and sometimes you're an inconvenience to them, and sometimes they're an inconvenience to you. And the blessing and the struggle is mixed together as you have true community with one another. You can't fake that long term. So there's a challenge for us in putting heavenly wisdom into practice. Are we willing to get beyond the surfaciness of relationship to be able to truly, sincerely love one another in wisdom and care? And then he closes this way. A harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. What do you want your life to bear? He's using this fruit example again, and he says, hey, the fruit that comes from this, what you're going to get to harvest here, is righteousness. The goal of wisdom is not just to do what's best, it's to do what's right. The wise man does what is right in the eyes of God, and so the harvest from heavenly wisdom is righteousness. Again, we sang a song this morning, righteousness. Righteousness is what I long for, righteousness is what I need. When I sing that song, I actually change a line that comes next because it says, righteousness is what you want from me. I sing it, righteousness is what you give to me in my head, sometimes with my lips. Why? Because I want to honor the fact that this gift that I have of righteousness didn't come from me. The fact that I see it in my life, the fact that you see it in your life, is a mark that God is doing something. He is giving us the gift of righteousness. He's allowing the harvest to come forth from us because we've let His Spirit work in us and through us in such a way that it actually shows. And the connection between righteousness and peace is this. The peaceable person, the one that's drawing others into unity and not division, the one who is going out and sowing wisdom for that purpose, produces righteousness. Do you want the world to be a better place? Sure. How are you going to get there? By pursuing in peace the unity of God's people and the drawing in of others into that relationship with Him in such a way that the fruit that comes from that is what makes the world right. Will we ever see that perfectly this side of heaven? No. I am not saying that the world's just going to get better and better and better and then Jesus is going to show up and be like, "You guys did awesome." But that doesn't mean we don't make outcrops of righteousness wherever we can. It doesn't mean we don't try our hardest to let what is good and right and just be what marks God's people wherever we are. It just means that there's coming a day when it will be perfect. That should get you a little bit excited to think that you have a chance right now to participate in something, and as good as you can possibly get it, you're still going to have your mind completely blown when you see what it looks like to have it be perfect everywhere forever. And God says, you get to be part of that. Guaranteed. Brother, sister in Christ, because the Holy Spirit is present in you, you are guaranteed to experience that reality forever. Is it tiring to pursue righteousness right now? Yep, it is. It's hard work. Because the world, the flesh, and the devil war against us. I hope that I don't die rusted but worn out. Right? I don't want to sit around and do nothing. I'd like to work until the point where I just can't work anymore. And then Jesus can take me. And Lord willing, I've invested in enough other people behind me that they can continue the work for me. And I'm gone. Why? Because He's worth all of it. There isn't part of me that's not worth giving to Him. There's not part of me that's not worth spending. And that does not mean that we don't need to come along and hold each other up when we're weary. There's plenty of examples in scriptures of brothers and sisters coming alongside and helping each other through the hard time. But that process of holding one another up is part of the work of sowing in peace the seeds of righteousness. So my encouragement to you is this: press on, brothers and sisters. Press on in doing what God has enabled you to do by the power of Spirit working in you. You're not alone in this. We are together in it. And there's a glorious outcome for us. So here's how I'd love us to pray. One, if you're someone who's coming at this morning and you go, I have never experienced that kind of wisdom. I've always just tried to make it on my own. Can I just encourage you that there is something in Christ that you will love when He draws you into Him? Call out to Him. Ask Him for heavenly wisdom. Ask Him to change your heart, to indwell you with the Holy Spirit so you can experience wisdom on a whole new level you never have. And for those of us who have experienced the beginnings of that, if you're feeling tired this morning from the pressing on, pray for the Spirit's empowerment to renew your strength again. Pray for brothers and sisters to be able to come alongside and hold up your arms. And Pray that God's wisdom, heavenly wisdom, would shine forth through you and your brothers and sisters here to the degree that when people would look at us as a church, they would not see so much individuals socially distantly spaced apart with their masks on. They would not see a church spread out remotely, trying to gather again, trying to figure. No. They would see Christ. So gloriously shown, whether we are at home, whether we are here, whether we are at work, no matter what we're doing, so gloriously shown in us that they may not remember us, but they can't forget Christ when they've seen us. Pray for that. Seek him for that. And then, as James calls us, put it into practice. Let's pray.